Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing with the Christian's warfare. I sure hope that we do realize we're in a warfare. But even in the midst of the warfare, we do need encouragement, we need strength, and we need times of refreshing, we need times of stirring. But the Christian life is a warfare. We are engaged in a warfare. We will be engaged in a warfare until that day when Jesus Christ comes for us again. We need to set our mind to that. We need to arm ourselves with a mind that's even ready to suffer amidst temptations, trials, and troubles. The message tonight is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the second part of the armor. Last week we dealt with the belt of truth, but tonight the breastplate of righteousness. Reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Father, we just pray again, Lord God. We thank you for the opportunity of prayer amidst this spiritual warfare, that we can turn our hearts, Lord God, to you moment by moment, knowing that there's a real devil, knowing that we're in the heat of the conflict, being tempted or abused or lied to. Lord God, we've got a throne of grace even to come to tonight. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, for every member of this body, that you'd encourage them, that you'd strengthen them, that you'd teach them, that you'd help them to put on the armor of God, Father, to withstand the evil one, to resist him and to cause him even to turn and flee. Lord God, I pray, even for those who aren't here tonight, for Pat and others, Lord God, will you encourage them? Will you strengthen them? Lord God, we pray, we agree together tonight. We do pray in unity of heart and faith for the saints. Lord God, knowing that there is a real devil, Lord God, roaming about, seeking whom need him may devour. Father, we pray for the saints. We pray that you'd protect them and strengthen them. And even tonight, Lord God, that they'd know the reality of this breastplate of righteousness. Lord God, help us, Lord God, to stand, Lord God, with this breastplate of righteousness on, against which the enemy cannot stand, or cannot prevail, or cannot overcome us. Lord God, we don't stand in our own righteousness tonight, but Lord God, we stand in the perfect, absolute righteousness, the gift of God, his righteousness imputed to us. My God, that is our defense. Lord God, it is on that basis that we stand against them tonight. Not on anything that we have done do we boast tonight. But Lord God, all of our boast is in the righteousness of Christ at Calvary. Oh God, thank you for the blood tonight. My sins are forgiven. My conscience is clear. My God, I've been washed, made clean, made right, put in a right relationship with you. My God, that blood gives me access unto you. That blood overcomes the evil one, the accused of the brethren. Every accusation is quenched in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. Lord God, just help us in your mercy to stand tonight and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. It says in verse 14, stand therefore. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, this is how you're going to stand, saints. This is how you're going to stand in an evil day. This is how you're going to stand against a real devil. This is how you're going to stand against everything being thrown at you. I'm going to tell you, I almost want to preach myself out of a message before I get going here. But I can't help myself when you come to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, with this righteousness, all hell cannot prevail against you. With the righteousness of Christ, all hell, let me say it again, all hell cannot prevail against you. This is the cure for every attack of the enemy. I'm going to tell you tonight, and I want your heart settled tonight, that in the righteousness of Christ, you can stand against every onslaught of the enemy, every attack of the enemy, every word and lie of the enemy. Only in this righteousness that's spoken of in the scripture will you be able to stand. Now we're dealing here with this armor, this spiritual armor in the warfare against Satan. And we already seen last week that there's six parts to this armor. We've dealt with one of them. This is the second one, the breastplate of righteousness. We had the belt of truth, now we have the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness we deal with here depends a lot on the truth. If that belt of truth isn't in place, you won't be able to fix in that breastplate of righteousness. This righteousness depends on the truth of God. You need your mind guarded by the truth of God. You need girded around by truth, or else this righteousness, the devil will cunningly at least challenge it or make you to doubt it if you're not careful. That's why first we have the belt of truth on, girding us about, guarding our mind, tying in every thought and feeling and emotion, even all the circumstances that face us. Then secondly, we put on, having got the belt of truth on, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is the second thing that we put on. Now what is this breastplate of righteousness? The putting on of the armor is the putting on of Christ. Hear me as we go into this message. Each part of this armor is not something that you have done or that you're required to do, though all of that is involved in it. Each part of this armor is Christ. I want you to hear that. Each part of this armor is absolutely, totally, thoroughly, completely Christ. When it says about putting on this armor, it is actually saying about putting on the provision of Christ or the person of Christ. It says in Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Not only is this armor, or this putting on of Christ, the cure for the enemy, it's actually the cure for the flesh as well, and for the world. But we're dealing with our warfare with Satan. Why is this armor such a defense against Satan? Because we are in Christ. We are literally putting on the person of Christ. Now we know we're born again, but what it means by putting on is it means to make a stand in the provision that Christ has provided for you. Christ hasn't provided any more today than he did when you're first born again. But you know, at times we lose the reality of it, or the expectation of it, or our stand resolutely in the faith, on the faith, resisting the devil. Sometimes we can forget the reality of our righteousness or the truth of God, and we begin to weaken in our stand. But what Paul is saying is here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to say it is, put on the armor of God, or the full provision that Christ has made for you at Calvary in his righteousness. Put it on, stand in it, avail yourself of it. If you had a million euros in the bank tonight and you walked about like a pauper saying, I have nothing, what would I call you tonight? I'd say, you're a very foolish man. You have it, but you're not availing yourself of it. You're driving a banger, can hardly reach the end of the road. Your house has fallen down, you don't have food on the table, but yet it's all sitting there, a full provision for you, but you're not availing yourself. And saints, can I tell you, as we come to this issue of righteousness, what we often do is live like we're bankrupt, like we're sinners. Don't walk about. Don't talk like you're a sinner. Don't walk about. All I am is a lousy, stinking sinner, and what else can you expect from me? All I am, I have stinking motives, I have failures, I have this, I have that. Since we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you're not bankrupt tonight. If you think you're bankrupt, if you think you're running an empty, if you think you have nothing, if you think you're barely standing, if you have a sense of uncleanness, imperfection, and of great lack of the throne of God, unworthiness, and can't approach Him, then I want to tell you, you're not making full provision of putting Christ on. You're like a man in Christ and yet not realizing the fullness of His provision. Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told the Christians. He's telling the Christians, you're already in Christ. But he's saying, put on, avail yourself. Again, in Galatians 3:27, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're born again, if you're in the body of Christ, then you have put on Christ. And the provision is there. I want to tell you, there's a wonderful breastplate of righteousness that is yours in Christ Jesus. But I know that you have it. Each one of you, if you're born again, you have this breastplate of righteousness. But what Paul is exhorting to here is, stand therefore having it on. Take full provision of it. Can I ask you, against the attacks of Satan, are you fully utilizing the righteousness that's presented here? Are you fully standing in the reality that your breastplate is righteousness, that you're covered in righteousness, that your full provision has been made of you? And if we go to the Old Testament, we'll actually see that this breastplate of righteousness has been used before. Paul wasn't original when he talked about the breastplate of righteousness in Isaiah 59:17, and it's a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, that Christ was going to come. And it says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He is coming to Israel to save them. He is coming to Zion with redemption. He is coming to deal with the enemy that is attacking his people, that has come in and broken down truth in the house of God. Jesus is coming to his people, and what does he do? He puts on righteousness as a breastplate. You see, this is armor that's been used before. The armor that is given to us, Christ first wore it. Do you know when David, he goes out to fight Goliath, Saul gives him his armor. He gives him his breastplate. He gives him his helmet, his sword. He gives him all of his armament. And he says, here, wear this. And of course, the wee fella was drowned in this giant's armor. Saul was a very tall man, tallest man in Israel. And here he is putting his armor on the little shepherd boy, David. And you know what David says? He tries it on and he can hardly move in it. It's weighing him down. He says, you know what? I have not proved it. I've got no evidence that it's going to work. After all, it didn't help Saul, did it? It didn't make Saul go out and fight Goliath. So David says, I think I'll just leave that. Just give me that little sling, 5 little pebbles, and I'll deal with this Goliath. You know why? He had proved that sling. Now I want to tell you this, because Christ has proved this breastplate of righteousness. Christ wore the breastplate of righteousness when he faced the devil. When you see him in Gethsemane, he's wearing the breastplate of righteousness. When you see him in the wilderness facing Satan and the temptations, he's wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Every time you see the devil coming against Christ, he's wearing the exact same breastplate of righteousness that he gives to you and me. This is an original, unused. It is secondhand, this armor, I want to tell you. And this breastplate is secondhand. It's only had one owner. You know, it's a very high specification. Only one lady has driven this car. 10 years she's driven it. Well, most guys will jump at a car like that. It's been a lady driving that car. And of course, you ladies are better than us guys. But this armor, who wore it? who used it, who proved it. Well, I'm going to tell you, it was Jesus Christ. And you know, every time he defeated the devil, the evil one, the liar, the tempter, the seducer, the deceiver, he overcame him with this very breastplate of righteousness. And do you know what he does? He presents it to you and I. Now that we're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ. The body of Christ only has one breastplate of righteousness, and it's Christ's breastplate. It has been used before. And do you know, it says at the end of Isaiah 59, that in Christ coming in this breastplate, that he'll raise up a standard or a flag against the enemy. When the enemy comes in the church like a flood, when he gushes in, when iniquity seems to abound, God's going to raise up a standard, righteousness, God's word in your heart and in your mouth. How's he going to do it? By bringing this righteousness. There's nothing like righteousness to make you sing. There's nothing like the righteousness of Jesus Christ to make your heart glad. I tell you, when the enemy comes in to condemn you, to bring guilt against you, to bring your sins before you, to bring a past failure before you, to bring your weakness or your inability, or to lie and say, you're not going to make it through a year. I tell you, there's nothing like the righteousness of Christ to make a stand at that time. Amen. And having done all this stand and to resist him, there's no greater basis of standing against the enemy. Paul says in Ephesians 6:14 concerning the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore having on. Do you have on your breastplate of righteousness? Then why fear the devil? Do you have on, are the straps tight? Do you feel it clinging to you? Do you feel the weight of it upon you? This breastplate of righteousness, do you have a consciousness of it? Do you have faith that you have it on tonight? Do you have an awareness of it? Do you know what it is that you're actually wearing tonight? Do you know what it's provided for? Do you realize what it will do against the enemy? Do you realize that wearing this breastplate, hell can throw everything at you and it shall not prevail? Hell cannot prevail against this breastplate of righteousness. Nothing, no arrow, no device of hell, no sword, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper when this armor is involved with it. Now, here we read that it's a breastplate of righteousness. Why does Paul call this righteousness? In Christ, or of Christ, why does he call it a breastplate? Do you know, elsewhere we're told that this righteousness, and in fact in Isaiah 61:10, it says, he has clothed me with garments of salvation. So it's talking about your salvation. And he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So righteousness, often in the Bible and in Revelation, it is seen as a robe. You have, as a born-again believer, as a saved Christian, you have a robe of righteousness. It's not your own. It was given to you. It was Christ's robe of righteousness given to you. But why does he call it a breastplate here? Do you know why? Because it's talking specifically about the battle against the devil. It's not just that it's a robe of righteousness. Here now it's presented as a breastplate. Paul is emphasizing the place of Christ's righteousness in the battle against the devil. And by looking at this breastplate, we'll learn something about the righteousness of Christ in the battle against the devil. Now this breastplate, if you were to look it up concerning the Roman army, the breastplate was made up of many different pieces. It wasn't just one complete whole. It was made up of four distinct parts. And each one of those four sections was made up of pieces of laminated iron. Now, you know what iron in the Bible stands for? It stands for strength. Now, the righteousness of Christ is revealed in strength. A believer will be strong when their consciousness of the righteousness of Christ. You lean in your own righteousness, you won't be strong. I can assure you. Now, this armor, or this breastplate that the Roman soldier wore, was all made up of individual sections of iron held together with leather straps and metal hooks all joined together. Now the benefit of that, it wasn't just that armour that you see, you know, it's all one piece. It wasn't that, what Paul was speaking about. It's a flexible armour. This means that in fighting, it doesn't hinder you, obstruct you, or overweigh you with a heavy weight. This righteousness will not bear you down. It gives you full movability in the battle. It gives you full flexibility in the battle. It'll help you in the battle and in the warfare against Satan. But not only is it flexible and it allows you to move, it is also extremely strong. The main emphasis of a breastplate is to protect you, or to give you protection against the enemy. It extended from the neck right down the body to the top of your thighs. It covered all this bulk of the body. Now, what is it that is most noticeable about from your neck to the thighs? You have all of your vital organs, the most sensitive, the most tender, the most important functions of your body are all held there. Now, you could do without an arm. You'll still fight on as a believer in Christ. You could do without a leg. But those vital organs that are kept behind the breastplate, they're vitally essential. If they get injured, you're finished. If they get damaged, if they get a sword thrust or a spear thrust, you are in serious trouble. If one of Satan's fiery darts actually hits you unprotected, you will be finished. You're in serious difficulty. Now, this breastplate is absolutely vital in the natural warfare and in the Roman army. The breastplate was absolutely vital. Now, listen to this quote. I just looked it up. It's from an old historian and Roman writer speaking about the history of the Roman army. A very profound and a very interesting quote that talks about the breastplate that the Roman soldier wore. Now, this writer, he's called Flavius Vegetius Renatus, a real Latin, okay, that's his name. And writing about this, he states that until the death of Emperor Gratian, in 383 AD. Now listen to what he's about to say, because it relates to our breastplate of righteousness. He says that until the death of Emperor Gratian in 383, foot soldiers wore breastplates and helmets. But when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to seem so heavy to the individual soldiers, since the soldiers rarely ever wore it. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and the mail, and then, secondly, the helmets. They're asking the emperor, it's too heavy. We're not used to it. We'd rather fight without the breastplate. So first of all, they asked the emperor, let us set aside the breastplates. Then the helmets followed it. First the breastplates went off. Well, we might as well leave our helmets off as well. It'll give us more maneuverability. Won't weigh us down, won't hinder us. But he goes on, so our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for chest or head, and were often beaten by archers. Who fires the fiery darts? It's Satan. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the breastplates and helmets to the infantry. Thus it happens that the troops in battle expose themselves to wounds because they have no armour. Mm-hmm. Think that now in this state they think more about running than fighting. Mm-hmm. This is historic fact. The actual writer here, he was a Christian, a born again man who trusted in Christ. I wonder if he saw the parallels in writing this. But as he looks at the history of the Roman army, he said this is where they went wrong. This is where the whole Roman army that conquered a whole continent, marched across nations, triumphed against every army. This is where they fell down. This is where the decline began. They started to say, well, this armor's too heavy. We'll just set aside the breastplate. But they become vulnerable to archers, enemies, all manners of wounds, and eventually through individual soldiers, setting aside their righteousness. Do you know what happened? Great cities were lost. Great cities. No longer are they on the advance, they're on the retreat. Here is an army in retreat. No breastplate, no helmet for their head. This actually happened in the decline of the Roman army. But I want to tell you a greater thing. I believe the church of our day is on the decline because they've set aside the breastplate. They've forgotten that in the battle we have a real enemy. There are real wounds. There are real arrows. There is a real adversary out to kill, steal and destroy. And unless you know this breastplate of righteousness, you will be in serious trouble. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 7, that by the armour of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Now what he's speaking about is the actual style of the breastplate. You had two parts, one for each shoulder, to guard your whole shoulders and upper part of your body. You had two other sections that gripped around your body sideways and they're tied at the front and the back. That made up your whole breastplate. Paul is saying here, when the enemy advances against you, he'll side swipe you, either on the left or the right. But he says, you approve yourself as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or a preacher of Jesus Christ, by having the armor around you. You have a complete armor around you. When the enemy comes against you, you're going to show that you're a good soldier by having the armor of righteousness around you. Saints, is the armor of righteousness around you? Is it at your sides? Is it at your front? Is it at your back? Are you completely surrounded? Is every dimension of your Christian walk guarded? Not by your efforts, not by your sincere desire, not by your past or your future efforts, but by the righteousness of Christ. Now just take for a moment what this breastplate protects. It protects the shoulders. It protects the heart. It protects the vital organs. It protects your lungs. And it does protect your back. It's very popular in Christian circles to say there's no armor in the back. I think someone prayed it a few weeks ago. I have even said it in the past, but I want to correct that now. I'll go on record. The armor is for the back as much as the front. Your back is covered by the righteousness talked of here as much as your front is. That means even if the enemy comes behind, even if you don't see him coming, even in those things you're not conscious of, even in those areas that you cannot see or are unconscious of, the righteousness of Jesus Christ protects you and preserves you. There will not be a sneaky attack that can get past the righteousness of Christ. Now what is this talking about? It is talking that the righteousness of Christ protects your most vital organs. Now carry that over spiritually. Your heart, your bowels, your kidneys, your intestines. If you get a sword thrust naturally, you're a dead man. You'll be left on the battlefield as the army carries on fighting. But let's carry this over spiritually. I want to tell you that without the righteousness of Christ, your most vulnerable parts of your spiritual life are open to attack. Now hear me with that. Behind this breastplate lies the most vulnerable parts that if the devil touches, you are in serious trouble. Let me just give you four quick areas here concerning these vital organs. The first is the heart. It rests behind the breastplate of righteousness. But what is the heart spiritually? The heart is that realm of imagination. The thoughts are the intents of the heart. That is what the heart is. The heart is who you are. The heart is this very center of your whole spiritual life. We're told in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, you better put great effort into guarding or protecting. It's a military term. Keep the heart. Guard the heart. Set a guard around your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Do you realize the heart is the most vital part of your body? Do you realize that out of your heart comes who you are and what you are? Do you realize that the heart is the very place that makes you exactly what you are and the sort of life you'll live? Jesus says in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. What's he saying? Anything that you become or you do, it comes out of the heart. What's in your heart, it does come out in actions and in actual deeds. He says again in Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart will come out of your mouth. It's not enough simply to say, well, I'm going to not say this. If it is in your heart, it's going to come out of you. Amen. Isn't that true? A sinner can try desperately not to swear around us, but give them 5 minutes, it just pops out. Why? It's in them. Even if they resolve, if they try very hard, they can't help it because it is in them. What Christ is teaching is the heart is the very center of the inward being. Now I want to tell you, what is Satan after? He's after your heart. Where is the attack of hell? It's against your heart. In the battlefield, if I could strike a soldier's heart, he's gone. He's over. He's out of the race. If I can damage his heart, if I can wound his heart, and that's what the devil's doing. The devil is after your heart, saints. The devil is seeking your heart. The devil is seeking to plant things in your heart. The devil revels it with a desire that all of these wicked things will be in your heart. Now notice what the Bible says concerning this heart. Because you find much said in the Bible about your heart. The Bible speaks about having a wise heart, about having a subtle heart, about having an evil heart. It speaks about all of these things. It speaks about a perverse heart, a deceitful heart, a foolish heart. It speaks about a heavy heart, a sick heart, a sound or a healthy heart. It speaks about a merry heart, a proud heart, a prudent heart. These are all things the Bible teaches about. All diverse things, both good and bad, evil and good. You know what Jesus said? He says, out of a good heart or out of an evil heart, a man either brings good things or evil things. That is your storehouse. That is who you are and what you are. That's the importance. The heart needs to be guarded. You're in a warfare. You've got an enemy that wants to destroy your heart. There's an enemy that wants to inflict such damage on your heart that you'll never recover again. He wants to deceive your heart. He wants your heart to be foolish. He wants to blind your heart. He wants to fill your heart with all manners of filth, corruption, condemnation, guilt, lies, all of that. That's what he wants to do to your heart. But saints, I want to tell you, there's a Christ who wants to put within you a good heart, a pure heart, a holy heart, a righteous heart, a circumcised heart, an understanding heart, a heart that discerns righteousness. That's what Christ is. And there's a war for your heart, the center of your being. We also read about a wicked heart, a glad heart, a hard heart, an evil heart, a mad heart, a fainting heart, a melting heart, a courageous heart, a doubting heart, a troubled heart, a single heart, one heart, and a true heart. You read many things concerning that heart. Do you realize in this warfare, either your heart's going to go one way or the other. Your heart must be guarded. You must be guarded. Your heart is the most tender, isn't it? Isn't it so easy that a heart becomes hard or becomes dull to the word of God? Isn't it so easy for the heart to be deceived by the thoughts and imaginations of the mind? Isn't it very easy for the heart to be led astray? Isn't it very easy for the devil to try and sow all manners of things in the heart? But also, doesn't the heart need to be tender to the dealings of God, the word of God, the wisdom of God, the working of God? Isn't it out of our hearts that we're to obey God? Isn't it out of our hearts that we're to love God? Isn't it our hearts that study the things of God or that weigh up things and knowing what to do? All of this comes out of the heart. The psalmist even talks about, or in Proverbs, it talks about 7 abominations being in the heart. That's where abominations dwell, but also the love of God dwells in the heart. So it's right in this center place. This is your most vital organ, physically and spiritually. Everything depends on this. Do you realize in the gospel, Christ warns about this? He speaks in the parable of the sower and the seed and of the four types of ground. The ground represents the state of the heart. Four different types of heart. The condition of the heart is different. The sower is the same, that's Christ. The seed is the same, that's the Word of God. But the condition of the heart is different. And the fruit that comes back from the Word and the working of Christ depends on the condition of the heart. Now we are told in there that when Christ drops the Word of God into the heart, that Satan instantly comes along and attempts to take the Word of God out of your heart. Now look at the warfare. We're talking about Satan in this warfare. He comes against your most vital organ, seeking to steal the Word of God, to steal it out of your heart, that it will not bear fruit. It says in John chapter 13, 2, concerning the Last Supper, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Who put betrayal in Judas's heart? It was Satan. Satan put in, and the word is fire, like an arrow, fire. Satan literally fired betrayal into the heart of Judas. And do you know what he didn't have on? He had no breastplate for his heart. Judas did not have on a breastplate of righteousness, or else the arrow wouldn't have hit the mark. Betrayal could not have come into his heart if there would have been righteousness. But you see, Satan vies for the heart. He attacks the heart. He wants to injure the heart. He wants to harm the heart. In Acts chapter 5 verse 3, it says, concerning Ananias and Sapphira, here they are, putting up a presentation before everyone that they are great spiritual believers. We sold our land, gave all of the money to God's people, to the apostles, setting it at their feet. Listen to what it says in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Here Peter says, Ananias, it was Satan who filled your heart. Now, what is fill? It's overflowing. It's to be the brim. Look at it. Satan come to Ananias. Where was his righteousness? Where was his protection? Here's a man in church, in revival. Miracles are happening. The Spirit of God's moving. Preaching is going on. But here is a man in revival, surrounded by thousands of new converts. But he has no righteousness on. He does not have the breastplate of righteousness. Believe me, being in a spiritual church won't protect you. Being under good preaching won't protect you. None of those things are sufficient. Being in revival won't keep you. Even in revival, Satan was able to fill the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost, to tell a lie publicly, militantly, deliberately. That's why in Proverbs 23:26 it says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. The Christian is to have a new heart, a circumcised heart, a renewed heart. But saints, we only have one protection for this vital organ, the heart. If men like that could have betrayal sown in their heart, and lies sown in their heart, and deceit sown in their heart, and have the Word of God stolen from their heart, don't think you're any better. You're no match for the devil. You won't stand against him. Well, I've got good intentions. Well, I'm going to try my best. Well, I've got all sorts of plans. Well, I know I'll never be deceived. You better have your breastplate of righteousness on. This righteousness of Christ better be the protection of your heart. And believe me, if you have this righteousness on, you will stand against hell. You will stand when the devil comes to steal the Word of God. You will stand when he comes to sow betrayal in you. The righteousness of God will overcome the devil. He throws betrayal. It bounces off his righteousness. He throws lies. It bounces off the righteousness of Christ. This is your defense, saints. You're in a battle. Amen. Will lies come? Yes. Will the devil come to you? Yes. Will all manners of arrows fly past your ears? Yes. But saints of God, put on the righteousness of God. If your heart's going to be protected, this is the only thing that'll protect it. Righteousness. Secondly, the Bible speaks about bowels. Now, don't you jump ahead of me. It doesn't mean what maybe people think, but the bowels can be the liver or the spleen, which is the intestines or the reproductive organs. The Bible many times speak about the bowels as a spiritual thing. Not only physically do we have intestines, liver and all sorts of parts, but spiritually. Now what's it talking about? It's talking about a lot of internal organs that if you get injured, many times very descriptive in the Bible, it says they'll all gush out. Everything's going to gush out of you. All those vital organs. This is the second most vital part that the breastplate protects. Now, what do the bowels stand for? Are the intestines? Are all these parts? It says in Genesis 43 verse 30, concerning Joseph, when he's got his brethren there, his brothers, he hasn't revealed himself yet. It says, Joseph, his bowels did yearn upon his brothers. So look, it's the bowels that you yearn. Now what was he doing? He had desires for his brother. He wanted to reveal himself. He wanted to make himself known. He had deep longings. His bowels were being moved. Saints of God, what it's speaking about is the feelings, the emotions, the desires. Do you realize that your affections are under attack? Do you realize you're most sensitive? Aren't your affections and emotions very delicate? They can be moved by the slightest circumstance of life. One minute my feelings are up, the next minute my feelings are down. We are talking about parts of the body, the intestines, which are very delicate. But if injured, it is a serious injury. We see here that Joseph, his bowels were moved for his brothers. You don't want the devil to injure that. You don't want the devil to inflict that desire, those emotions, those feelings. The devil can inflict injuries on them where you're past even natural feelings, one for the other. It speaks in Song of Solomon concerning the bride and the bridegroom. My bowels were moved for him. Satan wants to inflict injuries on your feelings for Christ. He is after your affections for Christ. He wants to fire weapons, lies, instruments of destruction against your passionate feelings for Jesus Christ. I love him with all my heart. I love him with my bowels. My feelings are moved towards him. We're also told, Paul writing in Philippians 1 verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you. All in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul was saying here that in Christ I feel that movement of emotion towards you. In Philippians chapter 2 and 1 it says, if therefore there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship, if any bowels of mercies. When your heart is moved with mercy one for the other, what's happening? Your feelings. You're moved with mercy. What is mercy? You want to give something. It's the withholding. Maybe somebody in the body of Christ deserves something, but your heart is moved by mercy and you withhold. Maybe you're going to say something, but your heart's moved with mercy and say, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do it. Paul also says in Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels. Now when he talks about bowels, he's talking about a physical part of the body, isn't he? And yet Paul has taken the bowels and he begins to speak about spiritual things in the Christian life. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on therefore bowels of mercies. Now listen to what the bowels are spiritually. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. These are your bowels towards one another. All of these things, mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Do you realize they're under attack by the devil? It's not just a case of whether you're going to be humble or proud. The devil wants to injure your feelings and your emotions one for the other. Your feelings, your desires, Your longings, even after each other and for Christ, are under attack. You're not just having a bad day, you're under attack, saints of God. And it's time we woke up to it. We are in a warfare, and there's a real enemy that wants to undermine your feelings. We think feelings are such a neutral thing. My feelings are mine to do with whatever I want. I'm going to tell you, the devil can hijack them. The devil's going to try to come in on those bowels of mercy, that moving to show mercy to one another. And he will dampen it. He will destroy your desire to show mercy, or to be humble, or to be meek, or to be long-suffering with one another. Paul also says, when writing to Philemon 1 verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in my love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Here he is talking about someone, and he says, you know, brother, when you go in amongst the church there, you refresh everybody. The bowels of the saints are refreshed. My emotions, my feelings, my internal organs. Do you know, there's some Christians, you're just around a little bit and they refresh you. Your emotions get lifted. You could have been dampened, discouraged, down in the dumps emotionally. The enemy can be knocking away in your feelings. Don't just accept feelings that go chaotic or that are down or dampened. You're in a warfare, saints. And if I'm the devil, I'm going to target your feelings and your desire to be merciful and your desire to love someone. Do you know what? We as believers, we think, well, I just don't love them. Well, love them. Love them. Saints of God, we've got to watch over these things. You're in a warfare, and there's only one protection for that desire to be humble in the body of Christ, or that desire to show mercy, or that desire to be kind to one another. There's only one protection, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. John also writes in 1 John 3:17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion." Where is compassion? It's in the bowels. Shutteth up his bowels of compassion. Can a Christian shut his bowels of compassion? Can a Christian emotionally shut down his compassion or his tender love for another brother in the body of Christ? Yes. And you know what? The devil is there wanting to shut down your bowels of compassion, wanting to injure your bowels so that there's no outflow of compassion. He wants to destroy your desire and showing compassion. How dwelleth then the love of God in them? The mark of a real Christian. You see, those, the only protection is the righteousness of God. And if you have on this breastplate of righteousness, you will have compassion for others. You will be kind. You will be humble. You're protected by the righteousness of Christ. Because I know I am made righteous in Christ, perfectly, absolutely righteous, my kindness is intact. Saints, we need to waken up to it, that this righteousness of Christ protects, thirdly, the reins. The Bible often speaks about the reins of a believer. And the word is actually kidneys. This is another vital part that's hidden behind the breastplate of righteousness. Your kidneys. Job speaks in chapter 16, 13. He said, "His archers," speaking of the enemy, "his archers compassed me round about." He's in a spiritual battle. It wasn't a natural battle. There were no natural archers coming against Job. They're spiritual. They compass me round about. They cleave to my reins. They are laying hold of my reins. They're trying to injure my reins. Now, what are these reins? They're the kidneys. He goes on, "They do not spare my kidneys. He poureth out my gall," that's the liver, "upon the ground." So here he is spiritually being attacked. His kidneys are under attack. His liver is under attack. But it's speaking about spiritual things, internal things in the life of Job. There are spiritual archers firing arrows at our internal spiritual organs. It says in Psalm 16, 17, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins," or my kidneys, "also instruct me in the night." Notice here it says, it's your kidneys that instruct you in the night. It's a very strange thing to say, isn't it? Your reins, the reins of your life, instruct you in the middle of the night. Here is your reins giving you instruction. Over 30 times the term reins is used in the Bible. And most of the time it's talking about the Lord trying the reins of your heart. The Lord comes to you and he begins to test your reins. Or he begins to test your kidneys. Do you know why? Because like with the reins on a horse, the kidneys direct the life. What are these kidneys? What do they represent? They represent your will. Or the area, internal area of you that makes decisions. Do you realize your will is in the spiritual battle? The devil attacks the will. He attacks that realm internally of you where you make decisions. Don't think that the devil says you can make your spiritual decisions and I'm going to leave you alone. Every time you're faced with a decision, the devil comes as a deceiver, a liar. When you're trying to make a decision, when you're there with your will saying, I've got to make a choice here. Do you realize that you will be attacked? Do you realize you'll be facing an enemy who wants to steer you in a certain direction? It is by the reins that you go one direction or another. And so the Bible says that God tests the reins. Because when he tests your reins, he knows everything about you. Show me what a man chooses to do or decides to do. And everything in life, I'll tell you everything about them. I know everything about you by the decisions you make. Why you make them, when you make them, how you make them. I know everything about you. Your will sets you on a particular course. And you know what? Your kidneys or your thought or decision process gets attacked by the enemy. It's a very vital, sensitive part of your Christian walk. And the only way to protect it is righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. Lastly, the conscience. Although it doesn't have a member of the body to represent it, I believe it's one of the most sensitive parts of the Christian walk. The conscience can either be bad or good. It can either be an instrument in the hand of the devil or an instrument in the hand of God. We're told in John chapter 8 verse 9 that the conscience convicts you. The conscience is that sensitive part within you that convicts you of sin. Your conscience knows what sin is, and it actually admonishes you, reproves you, or corrects you. It's that internal part of you behind your breastplate that actually says, that's sin. That is wrong. It actually reproves you or rebukes you. When you're dilly-dallying over a sin or over a thought or a feeling, your conscience says, this is wrong. That is your conscience. But I want to tell you, your conscience is either working good or it can be damaged. And the devil wants to damage your conscience. And you know what he can do? He can do, saints of God. Your conscience is a very sensitive, vital part of your Christian walk. What does Paul say in Acts chapter 24? He says, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense before God and man. He says, I labor, I exercise, I train my conscience to be very sensitive, to be free from any, to be void of any offense. Do you know what it means? It means if you're there and you decide to say something or do something or to have an attitude towards someone, do you know what your conscience does? It says, you're wrong. You're wrong. You've got a stinking attitude. That was wrong what you done. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's within you. And you know that conscience actually is the remnants from the fall. Every sinner has a conscience. Every sinner is born with a conscience. And you know what it is? It's that tablets of the heart. The law of God was written on Adam's heart. And when he sinned, those tablets were broken. And the remnants of conscience is the law written on the heart of man. It's broken, but it still works. It still works. Look at sinners. Their heart condemns them. They're probed in their heart. You start dealing with right and wrong, and they get convicted over their sin. The conscience is that sensitive realm that either accuses you or excuses you. Now believe me, the devil wants to tamper with your conscience. It is the black box of the Christian life. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and again in Romans chapter 9 that the conscience testifies or bears witness. You know, on the day of judgment, when you stand before Christ, he's going to look at your conscience and it's going to bear witness either for you or against you. It's either going to say, you've done this with a good motive. You've done this with a good conscience. He listened to me here. Your conscience is going to be called up on that judgment day. It is a very sensitive device. Paul in the New Testament, the church, he speaks about believers in the church, they're born again, but they have a weak conscience. It can easily be wounded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he deals there with certain Christians. They are born again. They do have the righteousness of Christ, but their conscience is very tender. They have yet to grow up into maturity in Christ, and we are to deal with such Christians very tenderly. They can easily be wounded. And we need to be very aware of that, saints of God. Paul also speaks in 1 Timothy 1 and 5 about the end of the commandments is a good conscience. What is the end of all God's commands? Keep a good conscience. What does good mean? It means beneficial or working. Is your conscience working good? You can retard your conscience or you can keep it working well. Keep putting oil in the car. Keep putting fuel in the car and it will work well. I once had a pastor, he didn't have a car, couldn't afford one, was from a country that come through persecution. And we're sitting driving, I said, I feel there's, I borrowed the car. Didn't look, I was on the way for a ferry, we're touch and go whether we'll get there. So I'm going by, I go, this car ain't right, I can feel it, it needs oil. And he says, so you need to put oil in the car. He didn't understand the practicalities of a car, didn't know you needed to put oil in a car or to keep a car functioning like that. I said, brother, let me tell you, you're a spiritual man. No point trying to explain this practically. Let me explain it like this. For this car to run without oil is like for you to run as a pastor without the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I understand. Now he understands. Not oil is like that. Saints, make sure your conscience is working good. The devil will try to undermine your conscience. The Bible speaks about a clean and a pure conscience. And Paul here is exercising his conscience. He's keeping it working in good working order. Is your conscience in good working order? Are you very sensitive to the voice of your conscience? Are you very aware that it probes you easily about anything that you think or say or desire to do? That is a good functioning conscience and you can keep it active. But saints, also it can be damaged. It does speak in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 concerning those who speak lies. And it's talking about men without righteousness outside of Christ speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Do you know what happened in old days? They could actually sear one of your nerves and on your arm or on your back or somewhere else. And if they seared through certain nerves, you'll never have feelings again. And what he's saying here, there are certain wicked men in the world and even in the church. They speak lies. Now, someone who can speak lies and they're not convicted, it shows they've seared their conscience. If they can tell lies with real hypocrisy and it's all sham what they are, it means that their conscience is seared. They've lost all feeling. Their conscience no longer convicts them or probes them or witnesses to them. Their conscience, as it says in Titus 1:15, is defiled or contaminated. A seared conscience will end you in hell. A seared conscience, and we've met sinners in the world, their conscience is seared. No conscience. But thank God, the Bible does talk about having a good or a beautiful conscience. Do you know your conscience is a beautiful thing? You want to protect it. Don't do that. That's beautiful. Your conscience works beautifully. It's like a mechanism in an engine. It's beautiful. You know, I'm sure Paul thinks of engines in ways that we don't think of it. I'm sure parts of that engine are beautiful to pull. We just think it's a bit of metal. But in the eye of the beholder, when you see the conscience is one of the most beautiful, yet sensitive, intricate, delicate, but most vital parts of the Christian walk, you will be careful. It talks about having your conscience in Hebrews 9:14, having your conscience purged. That means cleansed. Do you realize it's the blood of Christ that purges your conscience? Sin contaminates your conscience, doesn't it? Have you ever done something and now your conscience condemns you? It says you are wrong and you don't feel good. And do you know what? That's good. When your conscience leaves you feeling saddened, grieved, quenched, guilty, that means your conscience is working. And it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse or clean up your conscience to feel like you've never sinned. Only the blood. It says again in Hebrews 10:22 that us, by the blood of Jesus, being sprinkled from an evil or a diseased conscience, that blood, through the righteousness of Christ, leaves us with a consciousness of being right. Now notice this. The breastplate guards all these delicate parts of the body. Your heart, your kidneys, your internals, your intestines, your conscience. This breastplate of righteousness guards you. It is righteousness given to us in Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. Look at Christ. He's perfect. He never sinned. How could he be made sin? Because we are told that on the cross, Christ, the perfect, absolute, spotless Lamb of God, in word, in deed, in attitude, in action, was absolutely righteous. And yet Paul here says, God took Christ and made him to be sin. For who? For you. Jesus. Do you realize that your sin was laid on him? Do you realize your sin was imputed to him on the cross? All of your sin that you've ever done or ever will do in your thoughts, in your imaginations, in your desires, in your thought process, in your actions, in your words, all of that sin was imputed to Christ. He was made sin. Now, not literally, but it was imputed to him legally. All of your sin was laid upon him. He was treated as a sinner for you. This is our Christ. We're talking about the process of you getting given a breastplate of righteousness. All of your sin, your filthy garments, all that should have taken you to hell, your pride, your arrogance, your lies, all of that laid upon Christ. It was imputed to him. And God the Father says, you will pay the penalty for their sin. Saints, what happened to your sin? You just didn't walk free of it. It wasn't just forgotten. It was laid upon the man of Calvary. Paul says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why did he do that? Why did he do that, saints of God? Why did he make him to be sin for you? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means his righteousness becomes ours. Our sin became his debt to pay. We owed a debt to heaven we couldn't pay. You'd never have paid that debt off. You sinned against heaven. You were a rebel against heaven. That's a debt you could not pay. And see, in that state, the devil would have destroyed you for all eternity in hell. But at the very same time, he takes the perfect righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. What does it look like? It's perfect. It's spotless. It never corrupts. It never gets less. It doesn't go up and it doesn't go down. It is the complete, absolute righteousness of Christ is put into your bank account. And now what Christ was in righteousness is actually considered to belong to you. That's what happens in salvation. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3 and 8. That I may win Christ. Do you desire to win Christ? Do you desire to finish this fight, to have fought a good fight, to have run the race and to finish it, to have kept the faith? Do you desire all of that? To, at the end of the day, to say, I've got Christ. Many things I may not have tonight, but I do have Christ. Well, Paul says that I may win Christ and be found in him. Having my own righteousness, having my own good motives, having good desires, having done everything perfectly, every word, every action, every deed. No. This is Paul speaking. Look who Paul is. He said according to the law, in his old life, he kept all the law blameless, perfect. He kept all the commandments. He was a diligent Jew and yet still on his way to hell. He was keeping all these commandments and yet he never attained unto perfect righteousness. He didn't have it. But listen, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness. What is the righteousness we're given to? It's not your righteousness. What righteousness is going to stand against the devil? What righteousness is a breastplate against you in the battle? Or for you in the battle? It is not your righteousness, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. This is a righteousness that comes to you by faith. It comes wholesale, absolutely complete, perfect in every dimension, and it's given to you. Saints, how will you stand against the devil? How are you going to stand and protect your heart? How are your emotions going to be protected? How is that place of making decisions going to be protected? By the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift of his righteousness given to you by faith, not by your efforts, not by your work, not by anything you do, but by the righteousness of Christ. By faith, you are made perfectly righteous in Christ. You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not only given righteousness, you're made righteous. Saints, either you're righteous tonight or you're on your way to hell. Either you're standing by faith, not by feeling, not by emotions, not listening to the winds of doctrines or feeling. The devil will trick you out of this, if he can do. But Paul says, having on the breastplate of righteousness, I'll stand against the enemy. I want you to know tonight, you can stand against everything hell will throw at you. Every accusation, every lie, every true accusation, every feeling, every temptation, every emotion. If you have on the breastplate of righteousness, all of his weapons come to a standstill because of perfect righteousness. It's not your righteousness, it's his. But I also want to say as we close, those who have been justified are made righteous. They prove it. How do I know you're righteous? Because you'll live righteous. Let him that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's how I know their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's how I know you're saved, justified by his grace. Because you have a desire for righteousness. And believe me, a man who's a conniver or a liar or a cheat or just wants the world, he's a hypocrite, one thing in church and one thing outside the church. That man is on dangerous ground. The enemy knows what he is. And he's going to get a dangerous infliction from the enemy. Do you know Ahab in the Old Testament? In the book of Chronicles, you've got Ahab playing the religious man with Jehoshaphat, a good man. And both of them go out to the battle together. They're playing ecumenical compromise. And they're there in the front of the battle and the enemy's against them. And they're fighting. And at a great distance, a man draws an arrow and fires it. And you know what? It come down on Ahab. And it struck him in a gap in his armor. His breastplate, there was an open spot. Do you know what? It wasn't perfect righteousness. The arrows got in. He was a hypocrite. He was a liar. He was a game player. And you know what? He fell wounded in that chariot. That's what's happened to the church of this generation. We need to come back to the righteousness of Christ, the absolute perfect righteousness of Christ. And any church that doesn't preach this is open to the lies of the devil. We're not saved by good works. Mother Teresa isn't in heaven. We can't join in the ecumenical mass with priests speaking in tongues and nuns saying the rosary in tongues. We cannot do it, saints. We can't join with those who worship Mary or who live like the world or who are more like the world and going to destroy a young generation. Do you know what? They've destroyed the teaching of righteousness. They don't have on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. He'll make you holy. Show me a church living like the world. It doesn't have this breastplate on. Show me the world that joins with ecumenism. You're in dangerous ground. You need the breastplate of Christ's absolute perfect righteousness. I'm saved not by my works, but by what Christ done. And I want you to know, I want you to be anchored, saints. I want you to be able to stand against everything hell fires against you. If you understand, and if you have a revelation of his spotless righteousness, you will stand in the battle. Temptation will come, temptation will go, you're standing. Trials will come. Trials will go. You'll still be standing. Lies will be thrown at you. You'll walk through it. There'll be confusion. There'll be feelings. There'll be emotions. There'll be all sorts of things come against you. But you'll be found standing in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Let's stand here tonight. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Prevail. Avail yourself of the full righteousness of Christ. Do you know, if you just sit down there and play games in this battle, you're playing very seriously in a very dangerous game. I've watched people who once walked amongst us, they're not here now. Isn't that right? Where are they? Trusting to their own righteousness, they thought they could stand. They were proud, they were arrogant, ready to take the whole city for Christ. Where are they? They're out there in the world. We don't have confidence in ourselves. You've got nothing to boast in. None of you, as I don't. Saints, we are absolutely dependent on Christ's provision. And we need to avail ourselves of it. And if you don't, you're going to get an arrow in the chest. Your bowels, your heart, your lungs are going to get injured in this battle. Put on the full provision of Christ, that ye may be able to stand. And you know what? We can resist the devil and turn the devil back. Father, just help us. Oh, tonight, Lord God, I thank you. We stand on redemption ground. I thank you for the blood of the Lamb. My God, we can have a conscience that's clean tonight. Lord God, we can have a conscience that comes alive tonight. Lord God, I'm praying for the washing in the blood of the Lamb. My God, we want to put on...